If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew 25, that's page 994 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read verses 1 to 13. It's entitled The Parable of the Ten Virgins. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But at midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" And may God add his blessing to his word today. I think it's good to read and to think about this parable, especially for those of us who have been Christians for a long time. Perhaps even like myself, maybe approaching a time of retirement from ministry. This parable is a salutary reminder to keep the torch of faith and service lit. And so I'm preaching this sermon as much to myself as I am to preaching it to you in front of me. It's also good to read this parable because it directly addresses the issue of waiting for the return of Jesus. It's part of a larger and longer section in which Jesus looks at the last days and indeed the very last days before he comes. Obviously, Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. That's a long time ago. And he does give some indicators and some signs of things to look out for before his return. But by and large, and even Jesus himself said, "I don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father knows the day and the hour of my return." Even Jesus was not willing to speculate. And we shouldn't speculate on it, but rather focus on this thought that he is coming back. He will return. And he will come not like the first coming. He will come with blazing fire. He will come with angels and trumpets. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Everyone will see that Jesus is indeed who he said he was, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. As we get nearer the end of the Bible, as we get to the book of Revelation, even the very last verses of Revelation, it says, "He who testifies to these things yet says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" And then that prayer, the last prayer of the Bible, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." And Christians all over the world keep praying this prayer, the Maranatha prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus." But in the meantime, we wait, and we wait patiently, but it will happen, it will come. And this parable addresses this in-between time. It is a reminder to us, believer or unbeliever, that Jesus is going to return, and we need to be ready, we need to be watchful, we need to be prepared for his coming. And so in this parable, Jesus gives us a wedding scene, wedding preparation. 10 girls or 10 virgins, each with a torch that is dipped in oil and set alight. A wedding, of course, was a big event in a local community. It's still big today. Indeed, Kay and I are currently involved in wedding planning for our daughter Juliet's wedding next month. It's only one day in the Middle Eastern culture. Weddings went on for a week. I wouldn't like to imagine the planning because my head is turned and it's only one day. But in the Middle East, the wedding went on for at least a week. The celebrations, the food, the wine, the festivities, the dancing. And as part of the Middle Eastern culture, and people who were listening to Jesus would have known that. They would have known every item of how a wedding is conducted. But for us today, we're maybe a bit foggy, a bit hazy in that. So unusually, and again, this isn't our culture, but in the Middle Eastern culture of the time, what happened was that the bride would wait in her parents' home. And it would be the bridegroom who would come to her. So a complete change around, the inverse of our weddings. In our weddings, the bridegroom is waiting, and waiting sometimes quite a long time, for the bride to come. But this is the other way around. It's the bride who waits in her parents' house, and then the bridegroom comes from his parents' house. And he comes to take his bride, to come to take her. There might be a blessing, there might be a ceremony in the bride's house, but quite often what would happen is that there would be a procession or a festal procession that would return to the groom's house, and there the wedding ceremony would happen, the blessing, the prayers would happen, and then the feast would begin. And quite often, again, being the Middle East, these things happen in the evening rather than earlier in the day. So this is the scenario, this is the picture that Jesus is painting. And it would have been very familiar to everyone, a wedding ceremony. Now, in terms of these 10 girls or the 10 virgins that were part of the wedding procession or part of the bridal party, you could say, our equivalent is probably the bridesmaids. Now, I haven't yet been to a wedding which had 10 bridesmaids. That would be a nightmare in itself. To organize, and whether they usually were as many as that, I don't know. Maybe Jesus was using 10 as a kind of a number for exaggeration, but anyway, there were 10 who had been picked and chosen, I assume, by the bride, chosen for this very important role. Whenever the groom would arrive, their torches would be lit, and they would come in to the house, and they would stand beside the party, and if there were any prayers or blessings or wedding ceremony, they would provide the light for this. Then, as the procession moved out of the bride's house and towards the bridegroom's house, they would follow. They would light the way. So these 10 torches would be lit. And obviously in the story, these are lit by oil. Now, in Jesus' story, the wait is unusually long. Usually, as I said, the groom has to wait for the bride. But in this case, it was the other way around. The evening is wearing on. And in fact, some of the bridal party are beginning to doze off. They had expected the groom to come earlier than this. But they doze off, and then suddenly they hear a shout. The groom is coming. He's approaching. So everyone kind of stirs themselves. And five of the girls discover that their torches are going out because they didn't bring sufficient oil. And they ask the girls, the wise girls, as Jesus calls them, the wise girls who have bought reserves of oil, let us have some of your oil. But they say no, and probably quite reasonably, because if we give you our oil, well, there's going to be less for everyone, and we could find that the procession doesn't complete. It could end up in darkness. Now, I'm sure the bride is despairing at this point because she thinks of all these immaculate and very particular wedding plans that she has put in place. And she's chosen these 10 girls and she said, now you've got this very important role. There's one thing that you're to do. One thing. And five of them have let her down. Suddenly the bridal party is halved. Imagine that. Suddenly it's halved. And these other girls have to go off and find some oil for their torches. And imagine the bride saying to herself and to the others, they had one job to do and they've let me down. For those of us who are golfers, I'm reminded of Ian Woosnam in the 2012 Open at Royal Lytham. We've just had the Open at Royal Portrush. But 13 years ago, very famously and very publicly, Ian Woosnam was vying for a share of the lead. He birdied the first hole. I mean, this is in the last round. He birdied the first hole, and he was about to share the lead for the Open. And suddenly the caddy discovered that he had won too many clubs in his bag. He meant to have 14, not 15. And he said, "Ian, I'm afraid I put in an extra club." And immediately there's a two-shot penalty. And that two-shot penalty would ultimately cost Ian Woosnam £330,000 for those two shots, and it would cost him second place in the Open. But I remember the cameras were on the situation, and you could see the smoke starting to come out of Ian Woosnam's ears. And he said to the caddy, "I gave you one job to do, and you didn't do it. I gave you one job to do." And this bride, I'm sure, was looking around and thinking to these girls, "I gave you one job to do. You didn't come prepared. You've let me down." And so the story goes on, the parable goes on. Jesus tells the story that the girls who didn't have enough oil went off to buy some more. By the time they got back, the procession is over. They've arrived at the groom's house, and the door is shut. The party has begun, and they are refused entry. Now, you're probably thinking to yourselves, well, this seems very harsh. But of course, what Jesus is doing is he is using this picture to make a very powerful theological point. Because in the Bible, in Old Testament theology and in New Testament theology, there's a theme, there is a motif that runs through the Bible, and it is the motif of a wedding and a wedding feast. And at the wedding feast, of course, will be the great union of God and his church. That will be the union. God and Jesus, the Son of God, who is described in the New Testament increasingly as the bridegroom, and we as the church are increasingly described in the New Testament as the bride. The bridegroom and the bride will come together in a great wedding feast. And so this is in Jesus' mind, and this is what he's thinking of, and this is what he's trying to impress upon his hearers and upon you and upon me, that he is coming. There will be a great wedding feast, but sadly, through foolishness, some will be excluded from that wedding feast. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 62 and 5, "As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, God, marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." The prophecy of Hosea is full of this extended allegory of God as the husband and Israel as the bride. And he says to Hosea in chapter 1, verse 2, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land of Israel is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord.'" So this motif, this theme of the covenant of marriage is absolutely central to the Israelite theology, to the Old Testament theology, and then it's carried on into the New Testament to the extent that whenever John the Baptist sees Jesus, he begins to talk in these terms. Jesus says, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." And John the Baptist says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of the Messiah.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And he is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, says John the Baptist. It is now complete. He must become greater and I must become less." So John the Baptist also saw this analogy. He saw that Jesus was the groom, that John the Baptist is the first of those of the new church. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul famously, in a passage addressed to husbands and wives, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to present her to himself as a radiant church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." So everywhere in the Bible, we've got this wedding motif, the marriage of God and his people, the marriage of Christ and the church. And this is what is behind this parable. This is what is behind this story. And then, of course, it comes to a climax in Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and 6. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen, it says, stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." So this is the context of this parable. God is the groom. God is the husband. Israel and the church in the New Testament and following is the bride. Jesus is coming. We do not want to be locked out of the festivities. We do not want to miss the great wedding supper of the Lamb. We don't want Jesus to say to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you," and the door remains shut. And so how do we get to that place where we want to say, our torches are lit? You know, the title of this sermon is "Keep It Lit," as Willis said. It'll probably be better in the Balmina context to say, "Keep her lit. Keep her lit. Keep the torch of your faith, keep the torch of your serving lit." It's so important that we're ready, that we're prepared, that we're serving until that day that Jesus calls us home. We want to echo the sentiment of John the Baptist. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. He's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, and that joy is mine. Will Jesus become greater in your life so that when he calls, or when you die and you're ushered into the presence of the judge, he says, "Well done," rather than, I didn't know you," and you're shut out forever, shut out for eternity? As he becomes greater in our lives as believers, are we in a constant state of readiness and of serving and of preparedness? In another parable, another teaching of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, we have teaching in a similar vein. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and following, he says this, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and he knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and he will wait on them," much as we have in John's gospel. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Are you dressed? Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you clothed in the garments of the Lamb? Are you clothed in his righteousness? In Revelation, it talks about the saints being dressed in the linen of righteousness. That's a description of salvation, that as we give our lives to Jesus, we're dressed for the wedding. Again, he's another parable where he talks about those who weren't dressed for the wedding and they were thrown out. They came fully expecting to get in. "Oh, Jesus, we know you. Jesus, we know you." He says, "I never knew you." "Oh, but I went to church. I went to church for years. Never knew you." We need to give our lives to Jesus. We need to surrender to Jesus. We need to come to the cross of Jesus. And in that alone, and in those garments alone, are we saved and have entry to the wedding feast. So be dressed for the wedding. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus now. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You could die tomorrow and be ushered into God's presence. So be dressed for the wedding and keep the oil replenished. What's that about? Well, quite often in the Bible, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And as we open ourselves up to Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And not only does he give us the Spirit, but the Spirit gives us gifts. He gives us gifts and talents, ways in which we can bless him and encourage others and build up the church. And so whenever we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in, the Holy Spirit brings us gifts, and we are to use those gifts. That's like the oil that keeps the lamp of faith burning. Do you know the gift? Do you know the gift that God has given you by his Spirit? Are you using it? Because if you're not using it, it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing not to use the gifts that God has given you. Because again, he might say to you, I never knew you. I gave you gifts. You didn't use them. You didn't take them. And so here we find these foolish girls who didn't have enough oil and the oil ran out. Jesus says, those who persevere to the end will be saved. There are many other parables and teachings that Jesus gave where he warns us that we need to use the gifts that we have been given. In fact, in the very next verses with the parable of the talents, you can read on in your own time. Again, there's an admonishment for those who do not use their talents. There's a rejection. So often living in Northern Ireland, we've grown up in a very historically Christian culture. There's a lot of talk at the minute about what a Christian culture is. And there's a kind of a nominal Christian culture in Northern Ireland where church attendance is greater than other parts of the United Kingdom, although that is also falling a bit. But the danger of that is that you can become very nominal. You can assume you're a Christian. You can assume that you're dressed in the robes. You can assume you've got the right garb. But you haven't actually given your life to Jesus. You haven't actually invited the Holy Spirit into your life. And you're drifting to that place of nominalism, where you may even be in church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday. But actually, there's no real difference in your life. You're not born again, in the words of John 3. David Wenham says, joining Jesus' revolution is not a recipe for instant and total happiness, though there is great joy in it. It involves patient waiting and keeping the lamp of faith and love burning even through the night. And so on the cusp of another autumn and winter of serving, will you be serving? Will you be using your gift? Will you be praying daily? Will you be having a daily quiet time with the Lord? Will you be replenishing the oil as you invite the Holy Spirit every day to fill you? More, Lord, more of your Spirit. Or will you not be praying, not reading the Bible, not coming to church, not serving? That's a very, very dangerous place to be. Are we awake, loving, learning, serving, and reaching in Christ's name? There is a period of waiting for the Lord to return. But Jesus says to us, I am coming. I am coming sooner than you think. Many will come and say, open the door for us. And Jesus will say, I do not know you. I do not know you. Many of us grew up on the old children's chorus. We'll not sing it. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. But the fourth verse is, give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Give me love in my heart, I pray. Give me love in my heart, keep me serving. Keep me serving till the break of day. And the break of day is the coming of Jesus. How's the oil in your lamp? How's the oil in your torch? Are you close to the Holy Spirit? Are you serving Christ with joy in your heart? This is the challenge for us. May it be so. May we be like the five wise girls, not the five foolish ones. And to his glory and praise. Can I ask you to stand as I lead us in prayer? Let's stand again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable that many of us have known for many years. But it's a serious parable with a serious message, a message of preparedness, a message of readiness, a message of serving. And so, Lord, as your church, as we stand before you today, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to look into our own hearts, to see what the oil levels are like, the Holy Spirit levels in our hearts. And if they're low, to determine to do something different about that, and to seek you with a new intentionality, with a new love, with a new joy, knowing that Jesus gave everything for us. And for those of us who have been believers for many years, we pray, Lord, that you would renew our passion, our vision for serving you as you served us. And for any here today who have not come to that point and place where they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, time is running out. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to put that right. Today is the day to receive the garments of the wedding feast and to serve you with every breath in our bodies until you call us home. So, Lord, even now as we sing this final song, Lord, may you renew our vision of you, renew our service. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. And God's people said, Amen.